Yes, Lord, we surrender everything to you, Lord. You are mighty, powerful, Lord. You are holy. And Lord, as we come before your presence, we acknowledge our need of you, Lord, in every way possible, Lord. To breathe, to walk, to sleep, to get up, Lord, to go to bed, to rest, Lord, in every area. As we drive, as we come to church, as we go to work, you are mighty. We are not. So Lord, we humble ourselves before you and ask for your wisdom in our lives. May we, Lord, come before the throne of grace and ask for mercy. Ask for help continually, Lord. Knowing, Lord, that it is in you that we have all the gifts of life. Apart from you, Lord, as we will look today, we're nothing. So Lord, we ask for wisdom continually, Lord. May we know who we are in you, but also may we know who we are not without you, Lord. May we also, Lord, walk in fear, but also, Lord, in confidence as we have you, Lord. Lord, you are everything. You are the way, you are the truth, and you are the life. You are the only one who satisfies. You are the only one who guides. You are the only one who has the power, Lord. And you are the only direction that we have. Lord, open our minds and hearts to the scriptures this morning, Lord, and to you, to your voice, the voice of your Holy Spirit. May we, Lord, be genuine as we look at these scriptures and assess our lives, Lord. May we have the discernment to look deep into our hearts and attitude and behavior, Lord, and live accordingly, Lord. According to your word. Thank you, Lord, for your freedom. Thank you for your spirit convicting us. Thank you for this moment, Lord, of worship and praise together as we exalt you, Lord, and as we acknowledge that your spirit is in us and your presence is here, bringing, Lord, conviction to us already and thankfulness, Lord, and gratitude. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, for the fact that we are able to gather together and worship you in freedom, Lord, in this place where we are. Lord, may we not take for granted that fact, the fact that we are the church and we are together, Lord. In your powerful name, Jesus, we pray. Thank you, Lord. Guide us now in your mighty name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Thank you, John and the worship team, for leading us into this time of worship. Good morning. I'm glad you're here this morning. If you're visiting, we want to invite you, everyone together, to Revelation chapter 3. We are going through the book of Revelation as a church. And it's been a great time for me to look at this. You know, I think every congregation ought to take the time to go through the study of these seven churches. Even if they don't go through the whole book of Revelation, even if we don't study that, to learn about the counsel of God to the church on the face of the earth. And to see these seven churches also in light of history, of 2,000 years of history in the church, is very vital. We look at six churches so far. This morning we're going to look at the church number seven, and it is the church of Laodicea. Do you remember the churches? Which one was the first church that we saw?
Ephesus.
How about the second one? Smyrna. How about the third? Okay, I'm going to have to go to this side here. Pergamos was the third. How about the fourth? Thyatira. How about the fifth? Sardis. And then last week we saw
Philadelphia.
Now, Ephesus had a big need in regard to their love. They needed to come back and love the Lord the same way they loved Him before, because they had lost the first love. That was the first church. The second church, Sardis, it was a faithful church, but the call for that church was to remain faithful in the face of opposition. So they needed courage. Now, the third church, which is Pergamos, they allowed Nicolaitans there. the doctrine of Balaam, so their doctrine was adulterated. And so they needed to go back to the Word. The fourth church, Thyatira, was a church that allowed Jezebel, and they didn't have the strength or the courage to push Jezebel outside the church. So they needed also courage, and they needed doctrine in their life. Now, the fifth church, Sardis, was the dead church. And they needed to awaken what was about to die, or the things that were about to die, for they were dead, so they needed to be woken up. And then even the church of Philadelphia, which is really the best church in the picture here, they had little strength, so they needed strength, and also they needed faithfulness to continue. Because Christ says, hold fast to what you have in order to be faithful. Now, this is a funny thing this morning. Laodicea has no needs. You think that? That's what they think. We're going to look at this. Look in verse 14 as we start here. It says, to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. This is the verse that we're going to use as the introduction. Now we saw the faithful and the true witness. We're going to look at the Amen later and the beginning of God's creation. Then it says in the next verse, I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, and this is the idea in the church, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing. Not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourselves and the shame yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen. And salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquer and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So look at this church here and look at the self-sufficiency in the church. That's the title of the message this morning. We see the pride. We have need of nothing. That's what they thought. We are prosperous. We are rich. We're doing well. And that pride led them to passivity. They became passive, indifferent, lukewarm. The environment outside of themselves directed them to be just a normal church that went with the flow. And then at some point in time, they were blind. They didn't really see what they were missing. They were missing the relationship of Jesus Christ, and they were completely empty. But in their pride, they thought, we're doing fine. Now, when we look at this, and we ought to study this, because this church represents the modern church. There are so many aspects of this church that show us how it's easy in prosperity and blessings and being comfortable to forget who God is and how much we need Him. But we look at this, and let me just ask some questions before we go on. What are the characteristics of self-sufficiency? When a church is self-sufficient, or when a person is self-sufficient, what are those characteristics? What are they? How does that look like when you're self-sufficient and prideful? You don't rely on God anymore. You're doing everything by yourself. Anyone else? We don't need anybody. We don't need anybody to help us or to tell us what to do. What else? This church is self-sufficient. Independence. Kind of the mentality of our world. Individualism. You can. You're powerful. Believe in yourself. Pull yourself from your straps, your bootstraps. Don't expect anybody to do anything for you. You go on and become whatever you want to become. That's self-sufficiency. Now look at this. Why does God hate self-sufficiency? Detest self-sufficiency. We look at this, And literally, in the words here, because you are lukewarm, because you're not in me, dependent on me, I'm about to vomit you out of my mouth. That's the literal Greek word right there, spit you out of my mouth. So why does the Lord detest self-sufficiency? Why? He's not part of the church anymore. He doesn't exist there anymore. They're doing everything by themselves. I mean, we're going to look at this and see how God has a plan for the church. He detests them. He's sick of them. And yet He's not giving up on them. There's some hope for the church. Now, let me ask this. Will self-sufficiency break our relationship with God at some point in time? Is that a possibility? When you think you don't need God, you're fine without the Lord. I mean, yes, you came to Christ, He saved you of your sins, you are forgiven, and now you're saved. But you know, now you're on your own. You have what it takes to finish the stretch or the race without the Lord. God detests that, and eventually that will break your relationship with the Lord. Another thing that I want to ask is, why is Jesus outside the door of this congregation? It is, you know, important for me to bring that up, because we look at Jesus and He is outside knocking in the door and saying, if anyone hears my voice, I will come into him and I will have fellowship with him. I will dine with him and he will dine with me. That's the closest way to having a relationship and intimacy with the Lord right there. And yet Christ is outside the congregation. Have you ever heard the story of Jesus when he was kicked out of the church? You know, he came to church one day. He was going to speak to the church, and he sat down on the very front pew. So the pastor came and said, would you please sit on the next row, because that's my chair right there. So then he went back a row, and then an elder came and said, hey, this is kind of the row for the families of the elders. Would you please just sit somewhere else? So he sat down on the middle of the row of the building, and a family came and said, hey, this is where we usually sit on Sunday. Can you please sit somewhere else? So he finally went to the last row of pews back there. And an usher came and said, hey, this is where our security people is. Would you please just, we have a lot of people today. Can you sit and stand just on the other side of the door? You still will hear everything that's going on here. And so Christ went outside to the steps of the church. And as he was there, a beggar came to church, went inside. It didn't take long for him to be outside again. And he was crying, and Christ asked the beggar, why are you out here crying? And he said, I really need the Lord so much. And I came to church, but they wouldn't allow me inside because I stink. And Christ said, don't worry, I was there too, and they also kicked me out. But I am the Lord, and I came to save you. How sad. I mean, but at some point in time, Christ was asked out of the church. Lord, we don't need you. How does that look like when a church is too individualistic, self-sufficient, that they kick Jesus out of their grounds and their church and their midst? Now, how do we avoid self-sufficiency in a self-reliant world? We're about to get here to graduation, and most of the speeches in graduation is believe in yourself, dream big, go for it, you can do it, no one is going to stop you, you know. You need to accomplish and fulfill your goals. You're powerful on your own. No, you're not. You're not. Apart from Christ, we are nothing. Amen? Amen. We're going to look at this. Now, as I'm looking at this church was a rich church with lots of gold. The city with the greatest markets in Asia. They had four of them. Most communities had one market, but this community was so big that, in fact, in some of the historians write, there were over 20,000 male Jews living in the city. Just Jews. And they were all wealthy, or they're sending money to the temple in Jerusalem. That's how we know how many Jewish people was over there. Now, they were the only ones with the medical center for eye healing. Christ speaks of them being blind, and he says, you need to buy from me the anointment, the salve, to see, because you don't have any discernment. Now, Jesus uses language in the Bible that relates to us very often. Have you noticed that? Because sometimes when we are self-sufficient, we don't get it. We're so blind that we don't receive the message of God. So God has to use a message that is in some way connecting with us. So He's saying, you have the best medical center for eye disease, and yet you're blind. You need my anointment, my ointment to see what is going on in your life. Because when we're prideful, the sin of self-sufficiency and pride blinds us from seeing what's going on. And we see this in the Bible. Christ speaks to the Pharisees and He says, you see the clouds and you know it's going to be a bad day. It's going to rain, a stormy day. You see the sun and you know the signs of the times, but you don't understand the times of the Bible. In fact, in the Old Testament, if you remember when David was confronted for his sin, Nathan, the prophet, comes and he says, hey, David, there was this man who had all these sheep. He was wealthy and he had visited in his house, and rather than killing one of his sheep, he went to the neighbors and he got the only sheep the neighbor had and he took it for himself and killed it and offered it to his neighbor. And David got enraged. It was right there where God was able to speak to David. He got enraged and he said, these men shall die. And that's when the Lord speaks to him and says, you are that man. Because pride is so difficult, it's so prevalent and so thick in us that we're not able to see the truth of God. Now this congregation was in the middle of a city that was so reliant on themselves that even though they had an earthquake in AD, 60 AD, rather than having the Roman Empire rebuild the city, they said, we want to rebuild the city in our own way, with our own money, because we want to do it as we like it. And they rebuilt the city by themselves. They had that kind of power. And somehow that attitude permeated through the church. The church was self-reliant as well. And the bottom line of the message is this. Without a relationship with Christ, it doesn't matter how strong a church is, how powerful it is, how good the worship is, how many people is attending the church. It doesn't matter how much money they hold, how much offerings they give every weekend. It doesn't matter how many missionaries they have. If Christ is not in a relationship with the church is dead and repugnant. And this is the mercy of Christ to this church. He's still wanting to have a relationship with the church. In the midst of their pride and self-sufficiency, Christ wants to have a relationship with them. Let's go here to verse 14 and look at the introduction this morning. Because we look at verse 14 and look what it says. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write the words of the Amen. And we see four characteristics of Christ. The Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. Now, the Amen, what does that mean? When we say Amen, what are we saying? So be it. Let it be so. May it be accomplished. It's fulfillment. Now, when you look at beginning, the beginning of God's creation, that word means He's the fountain of creation. He is the source of everything in creation. He is the sustainer of everything. Not just the beginning, not just preeminent. Christ is the way for everything to exist. So He is faithful and He is true. He's sandwiching these two things. He's the one who fulfills. He's the one who created. Therefore, He is faithful and He is true. So as we look at these truths, fulfillment, and how He is the only one who is faithful unto death to do as He has said, and He's the one who is the ruling source, look at the introduction. This introduction to the congregation of Laodicea reveals and declares the power of Christ to fulfill His purpose in the people as they receive His word. If you believe in my word and my message, I will fulfill with power your purpose and satisfy you as they receive that word. For He is faithful and true witness. See, He's saying, I am the only one who produces real life in a congregation. I think of this, and just by looking at that word, Amen, Christ is the Amen, He's the fulfillment of a statement and the fulfillment of His word. And as I said last week, the Old Testament is full of explanations of how God is the Amen. In fact, in Isaiah 65 verse 16, it says right there that He is the God of truth. Literally translated, the God of Amen. He's the one who, if He says something, He's going to fulfill it. He's going to accomplish. He's going to make it real in the church. But he needs to be in the church. He needs to have a relationship with the church. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. Paul, writing to the church of Corinthians, he says, "As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaim among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no. But in him, it is always yes." When we proclaim the gospel, when we proclaim the truth, the fulfillment of the truth in the gospel is Jesus Christ. And therefore, his promises are yes. Look at this in verse 20. "For all the promises of God find their yes in him." If he said it, if he promised it, and if we are in Christ, he will accomplish his will in us. Amen? It will be a reality. So all the promises of God find their yes in him. Not on you. Not on your program. Not on your own ability. Only in Christ. Now look at this. It says here, "That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory." So when we pray, that's why we say, "In the name of Jesus Christ, amen." Because it is through Christ that we get the guarantee of those promises. And then in verse 21, "And it is God who establishes with you in Christ and has anointed us, and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." So Christ was the fulfillment of every promise in the Bible. And at some point in time, the church in Laodicea is living on their own means, acting by their own power. They don't have Christ anymore in them. And they think, we don't need anything when Christ is not present in their lives because of self-sufficiency. I look at this, and we're gonna look at this message, how deceptive it is, pride. And that pride comes to us by our own prosperity and ability, riches. Those things blind us. Our own power. And all of a sudden, we don't need God for anything. When in reality, apart from Christ, we're nothing. Look at John chapter 15, verse 4 and 5. He says, Christ says to Christians, to his disciples, "Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine." I mean, Christ is using an analogy here. He is the vine. We are the branches. I mean, if you work with plants or on trees here in the forest, the moment you cut a branch from the tree, the leaves are dying. Amen? That very moment, the leaves are dying. It's just a matter of time before you see it. Now, you may bring the branch back to the tree and try to patch it together, but it may not work. It's been disconnected from the source of life. So abide in me, you are the branches, I am the vine, and apart from me, look at this, "Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." And you may say, well, there are some things that I am able to do without Christ. Let me ask you this. Acknowledge the grace of God even when you're not abiding in him. Amen? To live, to breathe. I'm not talking about a spiritual thing. Your deeds, apart from Christ, are works of unrighteousness. Everything is going to be tested by fire. And when we act on our own power, for our own glory, even though whatever we're doing may look good, is not pleasing before the eyes of the Lord. Amen? Because it's not done in Christ. Everything should be done by Christ, through Christ, and for His own glory, for the glory of Christ. But when we're doing things in our own, everything is going to be tested by fire. And God says, those works are works of unrighteousness. Your flesh. The Lord does not receive glory of man. That's what the Bible tells us. So when we go to the Word of God, in John 14, 6, He is the way, He is the truth, He is the life. And no one comes to the Father except through Jesus. The only way possible for us to find purpose and satisfaction and direction and fulfillment and fruit and to be a real member of the church or a church of Christ, the bride of Christ, is to be dependent on the Amen. The true witness, the faithful one, the beginning of all creation. That's what we see in the introduction of Jesus. Now let's go to the verdict here in verse 15 and 16. And we were looking in the other churches at commendations. We were looking at some corrections that Christ was giving when there was no commendation. I look at these two verses and I thought, I guess this is no commendation, but also this is not correction here. It is a charge and condemnation against the church. It's a verdict. Look at this. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So Christ reveals the condition of the church, and then he reveals his desire to the church. And then he also reveals the outcome of the church because of their condition and because they're not fulfilling the expectation. See, this is the way you are. This is the way I want you to be. But because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Now, I think of this, and really Christ is saying, I know exactly what's going on. I wish you were different. I wish you were different. Would that you were either cold or hot. Now, I want you to look at this, and cold and hot are placed in the same category here. Now, we read it and we think, okay, we were passionate about the Lord. We were intense. We were consistent. We came to Christ and he forgave our sins, and we were always seeking for the grace of God. We were very thankful, full of gratitude, asking for forgiveness in our lives, growing continually, not being hot. Now he says, "Will that you were hot or cold?" I guess Christ, if we're not going to be hot, he prefers us to be cold. And sometimes we equate cold with being cold, spiritually speaking. But I think it needs to be read in the analogy of the city of Laodicea, the background of the city. Because as I look at this, cold and hot are placed in the same extreme. In fact, the opposition here of cold and hot is lukewarm. That's the counteract of this. I wish that you were these two because you are lukewarm. So we got to look at the story a little bit. See, Laodicea was a rich, wealthy church. They had everything they need. But there was a problem with their water table. When they drilled down and they were getting the water, water was running out. And there was a moment in their community when there was not enough water. In fact, we're going to look at the word water here and being thirsty a lot through this passage because Jesus uses this lingo for them to understand this language, these illustrations. Now, in their own ability and power that they had, and as they were used to, having the city of Colossae and the city of Hierapolis close to them, one of these cities, Colossae, had a lot of cold water, refreshing cold water. So they said, let's build us a channel 10 miles long and let's bring the cold water all the way into the city. And they grabbed big boulders, they drilled to the boulders. In fact, I was studying this and looking at some of the pictures on their channels, how they drilled to the rocks and they put them together, the boulders, in order for the water to remain cold all the way to the city. And then they did the same thing in Colossae. 6 miles away, there were, actually in Hierapolis, they had hot mineral spring water that was just flowing out of the ground. And that water also they channeled all the way to the city. Now they said, we are going to be the only city who is going to have running hot water in the city and cold water in the city. How powerful are we going to be? So they endeavored in that. They did their experiment. And when they finished the channels, the mud and the they used, the dirt they used to put the rocks together, that poisoned the water. And not only that poisoned the water, it created a flavor on the water, but also the water eventually, through those 10 miles, it became lukewarm. So when they were ready to drink the water, it made them sick. So when Christ is speaking to the church, he's using terms that they understand. Have you ever been to Hot Sulphur Springs here in the county? And all of a sudden you taste the water, the minerals in that lukewarm water. Doesn't it make you sick? That's the illustration right here. Oh, it's fun to be in the hot tub here on the swimming pool, right? But if you drink it, it's nasty. That's the illustration Jesus is using. I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. I'm about to vomit you out of my mouth. Jesus' accusation of the congregation of Laodicea condemns their lukewarmness as something useless. Think about this. As they finish the line, the pipe, The water that they brought all the way there and all their endeavor and all the investment was useless. Not only it was useless, it was worthless because of the contamination and the poison in the water. In fact, if we look at this, not only it was worthless, it was repulsive to the taste of these people. In their passivity, they lost their purpose and they were repugnant. Now that's a clear picture of a church that loses the passion. A church that loses purity and the truth of the gospel. See, the community is setting the tone of the church. The environment, the politicians, the ideas and philosophies of the culture in which they are setting the tone of a congregation. In our day, we have this problem. Churches that want to attract the world, and in their passion to attract the world, the church becomes like the world. And eventually the world comes to the church, but there is no difference because the church has become lukewarm. That's the idea that we get here in this verdict. So Jesus knows our spiritual condition. Now when we lose our flavor as salt of the earth, when we're not longer the light, when we're not longer consistent as cold or hot water, which you need, one for coffee, another one for being thirsty, whatever it is, you know, you're lukewarm and you become the antithesis of what Christ wants you to be. Look at this in James chapter 4, verse 4. You adulterous people. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Do you not know? Now you may say, well, aren't we supposed to love the world? Yes. We love them. But we don't become like the world. Well, if we don't do what they do, they don't like us. What are we going to do? Look at the verse right here. Look at this. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend when you make a covenant with the world, if you wish to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. There is no passion anymore. There is no direction from God anymore. You're just like the world. You're doing the same things that the world is doing. Yes, you have the name of a Christian. How many churches, how many organizations in America we drive through today? I was thinking of this through the week. They have the name of Christ, right? But Christ is not there. They have the crosses in their buildings. They started 100 and 120 or 180 years ago with the idea of promoting Christianity. But no longer Christianity is part of their philosophy. They're long gone. Why? Because they changed the gospel for their personal views right there. They became friends with the world, and all of a sudden the world is setting the tone there. See, in John chapter 18, verse 37, Pilate was asking Jesus, are you a king? So you are a king? Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. But for this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come to the world, to bear witness to the truth. See, the truth is unchangeable. The truth is consistent. You can't change the truth. It's impossible to go against the truth. Paul says it. I can do nothing but go to the truth. I can do anything against the truth. He says that. Now look at this. I came to give witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. You submit to my voice. You are living in my commandments. You are obeying my commandments. You are walking as I expect you to walk. You're not passive going with the flow of the river or with the flow of this world. So often, you know, it is music, it is the philosophies of this world that poison the way we think. It is cultures and illustrations and intellectualism and the way things are going in the world that get us into the wrong track here. When we look at this church, Christ knows their spiritual condition. But I don't want to just look at the negative here. Because he says, would that you were either cold or hot. He desires to be in a relationship with this church. That's so amazing about the compassion and the mercy of Jesus Christ. Look at this in verse 5 in James chapter 4, which we're reading already, verse 4. But look at this, verse 5. Do you suppose it is no purpose that the Spirit, that the Scripture says, he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us. See, when we came to the Lord, broken and in darkness, He gave us His Spirit as a seal of the guarantee. And that moment, you know, the grace and the favor and the understanding and discernment of God is in our hearts. And that leads us to have fellowship and a relationship with God. Now, when we are having a fellowship with the world, we become passive and then lukewarm, and we're trying to find satisfaction in the world. But that world and the things of the world are not going to satisfy us. The only thing that gets us back in track is when we are in fellowship with Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit in us. You listened to part of my testimony last week, how I used to pray and say, Lord, just give me a car, any car, Lord, so that I can go to church. I used to run to church for almost a kilometer to be on time to church, to services on Sunday or sometimes on the week, because I didn't have a way to go to church and I want to be there in time. Now I came to America and the Lord gave me one car. It was a $1,000 car. It was a 1989 Mercury Marquis. It was white. I love that car. But you know, all of a sudden I had the car and I didn't have the passion to go to church anymore. I was early to church when I didn't have a car, but I was late to church when I had a car. Have you ever been there? Your prosperity makes you self-sufficient. Your self-sufficiency gives you pride. In your pride, you break your relationship with Jesus Christ. You think you're fine. You know, eventually I stopped going to church during some services. I was chasing other things, you know, girls. I was, you know, in Mexico, a lot of people cruise through towns. You know, that's what they do on Sundays or on weekdays. Just having fun out there. That's where I am. I'm not passionate for church anymore. And I remember one night going to the house at about 11:30 at night. And as I'm going through the radio stations or I'm driving, a radio station came with a message on it. Somebody was preaching. And just because I was bored at this point in time and not satisfied, I went and parked in front of the house and I spent quite a few minutes there in the car just listening to the message. But also, I came to the realization I was not fulfilled. The amen was not in my life anymore. I had His gifts. And His giving was present. I was prosperous in some way, better than I was a few years ago. But now, I was not satisfied because I thought I had what I needed. And there, all of a sudden, I got convicted. And I remember making room in my car to kneel down right there outside of my house and just praying to the Lord and asking God, forgive me. Forgive my pride, my arrogance, my passivity. I'm becoming a friend with the world and I'm abandoning the roots, the source of life. You are the source of life. You know, that's why the Bible says that God has chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith. Because sometimes when you are poor, when you are destitute, when you are broken, you are dependent on God in an easier way. Amen. Now let me tell you something. Financial riches, they're not the problem, okay? God blesses us. Amen. The problem is when financial riches, when money, when wealth separate us from God. When we become self-sufficient there and we think we don't need God anymore. That's the problem that is going on here with the church. So when there is no relationship with Jesus, when we're not in the Spirit, in intimacy with Him, Jesus is ready to vomit the church out of His mouth. Look at the scene. Look at the problem in verse 17, the next point here. For you say, yes, you are lukewarm. But how did you end up lukewarm? Well, let's look at the problem. You say, I am rich. I have prospered. And I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. The prosperity to self-sufficiency and blindness, it's the pride that exists in this church. Now, as Jesus exposes the sin of the congregation in Laodicea, He reveals that in their pride, they rebel against the giver of life. I think of this, how wretched and pitiable and poor and blind and naked. I mean, what a picture of a church that is completely broken, destitute, with no hope. And yet the church thinks they are powerful. They got all they need. It reminds me of By Christ exposing this, his love to that young, rich ruler who came to Christ in Mark chapter 10. Remember him? He came, he kneeled the knee, you know. He was used to getting everything on his own means. And he came, Master, he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Remember? Do you get it on the question? What is he saying? I'm used to buying everything I need. I have my own means for it. So what must I do to inherit eternal life? And right away, Christ just goes to the foundation of the problem because he said, good master, what must I do? And Christ says, why do you call me good? And then he says, there is none good. You think you're good. You think you have it on your own. You don't think you need me that much. You're just kind of looking for an answer here that will kind of direct you to get salvation by your own means. Now he says, you know the commandments. So look at this young, rich ruler. He said, all the commandments, I know the commandments. And all these I have kept since my youth. Really? Really? You've kept them all since your youth? When was the last time you broke a commandment of the Lord? This morning. Think about this. When was the last time you did something against the will of the Lord? And so Christ is looking at this man. This man is self-sufficient. This man is full of pride. This man doesn't really need Jesus. You know what he needs? He needs Jesus to confirm him. He needs self-acclamation. He has it, but he now needs the acclamation of Jesus Christ, the endorsement of Jesus Christ to tell him, you're doing good, don't worry. Just give a little more of your money and you're going to be fine, okay? 10% will do it, okay? Just drop it on the offering and go home, go happy because He, God, the Lord, is going to give you eternal life. But not Christ. He's not going to tell him that. I wonder if that rich young ruler will come to our church today and ask that. What will we tell him, right? Now, Christ goes on a little deeper and He says, one thing you lack. There's an idol in your life. Sell everything that you possess, you have, and give it to the poor. And come, take your cross and follow me. Follow me. Because your idol is not going to allow you to serve God. In order for you to encounter eternal life, you have to let your pride go. Self-sufficiency in a congregation is pride that leads us to blindness. And people by that matter. Look at James 4:6. He gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud. When you think you have something to offer, consider this for a moment. When you think you have something to offer to God, God rejects that pride. You know what He wants? He wants submission. He wants surrender and repentance. He wants obedience. He will do in you what He expects to be done. Amen? Amen? And He's able to use a rich person, but also He's able to use a donkey for His kingdom. Amen? You see that through the Scriptures. Now look at this in Proverbs 6:16-17. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to Him. And the first one is haughty eyes. Look at this in Ezekiel chapter 16. How do we get to sin? We look at Sodom very often and we think Sodom's sin was homosexuality and immorality. Look at this. Behold, it was the guilt of your sister Sodom. Now, Sodom is the sister of Jerusalem here in this illustration. She and her daughters had pride. Pride. Pride was the problem in Sodom. But this pride was promoted by the excessive food and prosperous ease. Everything was going fine. And you did not aid the poor and needy. They were haughty and they did an abomination before me, so I removed them when I saw it. See, you look at Sodom, and before they presented signs of homosexuality or immorality, they were prideful. And before they were prideful, they were in prosperous ease and excess of food. And they were not helping the needy. See, when we think we are everything, and we have everything that we need, that separates us from a relationship with God if we're not careful. God wants to bless us. But sometimes, you know, He needs to remove the blessing from us, what we see as blessing, to give us the real blessing. And that's a relationship with Him. Conviction of the heart was necessary for these people, for the church, for the rich ruler. Look at this in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Let me ask this. Are you poor in spirit? Or you're not anymore? That's a good question. Are you poor in spirit? Are you needy? Are you destitute today? I mean, you came to church and you said, Lord, I need you today. I need a miracle from you. Lord, I need you to guide me, to give me counsel, to direct me. Lord, I've been a Christian for 28 years, 30 years, 40 years. But Lord, I still need you today as I needed you 40 years ago, Lord. Would you open your eyes and my eyes and my mind to you, Lord, through the Scripture? Lord, may we worship you as you want us because we really need your presence in our midst. Are you that desperate? That's the kind of attitude that the Lord blesses. And that was the sin of the church. The church didn't need God. They didn't realize that humanity is destitute without Christ. It doesn't matter where they are or how rich they are or how many years they've been a Christian. Our presumption is to think that we have righteousness of our own by this point. And we don't need Christ in us. So we look at the introduction, the verdict, the sin. Look at the instruction, because in the midst of this ugliness, Christ is still speaking to the church. I counsel you. I counsel you. I'm trying to give to you. Praise the Lord when He uses any means to make you reflect. Amen? Amen? Even a little message on the radio that you hear from somewhere else and you never know where it came from. Because it was middle of the night and the AM frequency, the kids don't even know this anymore, you know, came probably from another state in Mexico or in New Mexico, I don't know. And God speaks to you right there. Praise God for those things that remind you that you used to have a passionate and fervent relationship with Him. I counsel you. Now look at the counsel of Christ. To buy from me gold refined by fire. The gold that you have is not good enough for what I need to give you. So you need to have the real money because your money is not worth it. Gold refined by fire so that you may be rich. And white garments so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen. And salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. You don't have what is necessary for your salvation. Neither for your discernment in verse 18. And then look in verse 19. Those whom I love I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. The counsel is meant to bring discipline and correction to the church. Now, I read this and I thought, Lord, why are you saying, I counsel you to buy from me gold? It's a self-reliant church. Now let me ask this. How much do you think is salvation is worth? How much? So if you give everything, you'll have salvation? Is that what it takes, really? Think about it for a moment. If they were so self-reliant and rich and wealthy, could they really afford it? Your money is not good. Even if you were to give everything, that does not attain salvation. He bought for salvation. Now I look at this and the word can also be read. I counsel you to redeem from me gold. To change the real treasure. You have to come and give something. What are you going to give? In order to give the protection that you need so that you're not naked. In order for you to be rich in Christ. Look at the riches that are offered by Christ in Ephesians chapter 1. And this is a powerful scripture here that speaks to us. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has blessed us in the Beloved, and in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace. which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. Everything is given to us in Christ by grace, and by grace alone. But how can I buy these things? How can the church buy these things from the Lord? Jesus' instruction for the congregation in Laodicea directs them to the real riches that are given to His people. But they are given by grace. How can that be possible? He paid the price for our sins. And He is the only way to salvation. Look at this in 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we may become the righteousness of God. If you want that covering, if you want those riches, if you want the ointment to be discerning, you have to go to Christ because He paid it all, and you have to exchange that righteousness that He offers and take it to the Father and say, Father, I'm not good on my own, but I got the righteousness that Jesus provided for, so here it is. I want to redeem it. I want to exchange that justice and that grace and that favor and those blessings through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Amen? That's the only way possible to do it. So we look at this. We brought nothing, absolutely nothing to salvation. It is by grace. And even when we are in the Lord, look in Philippians chapter 3 verse 8, Paul writing, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Not that he's exchanging what he has in order to know more. No, no. My focus is in knowing Christ so much that everything is just as loss. I don't even count it because it's emptiness. And then he says, for his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. It's not necessary. Nothing attains what I know in Christ, what I have in Christ, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. I want to be righteous in Christ. I want to know Christ. I want to have Christ. Everything else is worthless before the God Almighty. He says the righteousness from God that depends on faith. See, all your money is God's, isn't it? All your resources are God's, aren't they? And even if they were yours, they're not enough to get anything from God. It is only through faith in Jesus Christ, for He is the provider. So what Christ is saying through this is, your money is not good to buy what really matters. The important things of life are not bought with money of this world. It's the attitude of the heart that the Lord is looking for. The only way for us to receive the riches of Christ is through His grace. Look at this. In Isaiah 55, verse 1 to 3, and I think really Christ is using language from Isaiah to speak to this church. Come, everyone who thirsts. Remember, this is a church that had no water. Had everything but no water. Hey, come! Come to me, you who thirst. And then look at this. Come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. Because your money is not good enough for me. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? I am the only one who gives satisfaction. Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. So he's saying, let your pride go. You don't have what it takes in order to have a relationship with me, in order to have power. Just humble yourself and acknowledge that what you need is to come in humility before my presence, and I give you everything you need. Why is that so difficult? You know why that is so difficult? Because of our works-oriented mentality. See, that's the difference between Christianity and every other religion in the world. It's what you do that allows you to get into heaven. All the things that you pay, buy. I mean, in Mexico, you know, I see the people believing in some way. And yes, trying to attain some kind of merit through what they do. They will walk for miles and miles, hitting themselves with weeds and cactus on the back as they go to the to the churches, you know, especially throughout Holy Week. And when they are 2-3 kilometers away, they go on their knees until they open the cups of their knees, walking on their knees, trying to gain some favor from the Lady of Guadalupe or whatever. You know what Christ says? It's free. Just come to me. How hard is that? You're going to have to let your ego go. Look in Revelation chapter 22. Same idea here. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let the one who hears come. And let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who desires take the water of life without price. The water of life without price. So this church is in serious condition. Self-sufficient. And yet there is hope for this church because of the counsel of Jesus Christ to it. Look at the last three verses here as we finish. Hope and also reward. In Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. He's outside. But if anyone hears, because there is so much blindness, if anyone pays attention to my message, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with them and he with me. You would have a relationship. The most valuable thing for a church, for a member in a congregation, for a Christian, is to maintain, to cultivate, to shape that relationship with Jesus Christ. He's offering hope to the congregation of Laodicea through his unconditional grace. Yes, you don't deserve it. You rejected me. You're not even listening anymore. You're completely blind. You're self-sufficient. But I am here knocking at the door. And in unconditional grace and love, I'm asking you to open the door. How long will you stay there, Lord? How many of you are thankful for the grace of God when you have walked away from God? Amen? And He's there knocking at our door. You know, the Lord speaks in many ways. Through a dream, through a message, through a friend, through a sickness. Sometimes it's a 2x4 that comes behind our heads, necks, and makes us realize, what am I doing? But this is the thing He wants. He loves you. He wants you to have life. You are heading to destruction apart from God. It doesn't matter what people tell you. Cultivate a real relationship with Christ. It doesn't matter if you're a Christian son or a Christian daughter because you grew up in a Christian house. You need to repent. You need to invite Christ to be the Lord of your life. Not just the Savior of your life. You need to know that you are in intimacy and fellowship with Him. That He lives in you and that His Spirit is yearning jealously to have that communion with Jesus Christ. It's not something that you memorize. It's not a name that you carry. It's a passion in your heart that gives you the confidence, the assurance that He is real and that everything in the world is real. That's what He's saying here. I will come and eat with Him and He with me. Jesus' passion is to have fellowship with the church. But you don't understand how far I am from God. You don't understand how many times I have rejected the Lord. How many times I've done what is wrong. Look at this in Isaiah chapter 1 verse 18 through 20, come now. Let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Just come to me. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. And if you refuse and rebel, you shall be eaten by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And then finally in the reward, if you come to Him, just open the door, just come to Him. The one who conquers, I will grant them to sit with me on my throne. So I also conquer and sat down with my Father on His throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. Is He speaking to you? Have you lost your relationship with the Lord? Are you cold? Are you just going through the motions? Let's pray this morning. Let's ask the Lord to just lead us and guide us through this time of prayer. Father, we admit that very often or we walk away from a passionate relationship with You. We base our life, Lord, in the things that we've done right. We don't come close to You when we have sinned, Lord. We feel like we have to shape up. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us for the abomination of self-sufficiency, Lord. When we think we are something and we're nothing, Lord. Being blind and prideful, self-deceived. Forgive us, Lord. When in our pride and arrogance, Lord, we push You aside and we don't let Your word speak to us anymore. We speak to ourselves like the righteous Pharisee, self-righteous Pharisee. We ignore the things that we've done wrong, Lord. And we don't come asking for forgiveness anymore. Forgive us. And Lord, let Your Spirit come and change us. Lord, it's not a prayer. No. It's not going to church. It's not saying, this day I accepted Jesus. No, Lord. It's a real relationship with You that is changing us day by day. It's a real relationship with You, Lord, where we are thankful and we have gratitude, Lord, for what You've done in us, Lord. Thank You. Thank You for letting us be where we are, Lord, but allow us to remember where we came from continually. Allow us, Lord, to refuse entitlement in this nation. Allow us to refuse, Lord, the name it and claim it mentality, the prosperity message, Lord, that sometimes makes us feel that we can in our own ability. Oh, Lord, we want to pray. We want to seek Your face continually, Lord. We want to stay humble, Lord, and obedient to You, Lord. Lord, direct us and guide us in Your mighty name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let's worship to Christ this morning, to the Lord this morning as we finish here.